Father God, we thank you that you're a God of salvation, but yet you give us that promise that says that we could come boldly to your throne of grace and find mercy always to help in our every need. And so, Lord God, we thank you today that we can call upon you in our day of trouble, as the prophet said, and you shall answer. And God, today I lift up our government to you, Father, for our nation. And I pray, God, that you would give leadership and guidance to those that are in those positions, Lord, that they would seek you, that somehow through your humbling process, you would bring them into that recognition to seek you for wisdom and the guidance of our country in every area. And I thank you, God, that I can trust you for that. And I pray also, Lord God, for the churches across America today, and specifically right here. And I pray, God, you would bless those who hold up the name of Jesus and salvation only in your name and through your name. And God, I pray you would pour out your spirit upon them and send that spirit of revival to all the churches, Lord, across the world who believe in you, who trust in you, and who seek you to follow your will with all obedience. And God, I thank you that you can just answer that prayer too. And Father, I also pray for healing, Lord, of those going through difficult times. I lift up Xavier to you specifically this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would just bring that healing mercy to his life, God. And those others, there's many on our prayer list, Lord, and too many names to mention, but God, you know who they are. But I pray you would stretch out your hand to heal and to deliver each and every one. And so, God, I thank you today for just being present among us, for you said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in their midst. So, God, we give you honor, praise, and glory for all things. So bless our time as we study you and as we seek you in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. It's a blessing to see you today. And praise be to God. There's some birthdays that we need to recognize this week. Gina Aguilar and Xavier, who is in the hospital, and just keep him in your prayers. I understand he might be home now from the hospital. Still not sure exactly what was going on. And Yvonne Caneo, and also David Phillips' son. And so I recognize them all in the last service, but if you see them, you can give them your gratitude and express the fact that they are older now. Okay, that's a good one, right? Happy birthday. So it's a blessing to see you today, and I'm so excited because last week I was terribly just crazy because I didn't have a voice, and that's hard for me because without being able to talk, I mean, like laryngitis full on, and I thought, what is this? And yet, I was whispering as loud as I could whisper and talking to my wife. And so I said, come on, let's go. This was Saturday and Sunday. We went out for a little while in each case, but I couldn't talk. So I just kind of walked around and ordering at a restaurant for something to eat. My wife had to talk, and I'm not used to her having to do that for me. Just the other way around, usually. And so I was just going, I'm going crazy. But you know what I noticed most of all? Was all these people. The traffic was so heavy on Saturday and Sunday. I go, these people, especially Sunday, they belong in church. Now, I did whisper that, and I almost shouted it out and burnt out the rest of the voice that I had left. But I thought, my goodness, what are all these people doing out here? Because in 40 years, typically Saturdays, I'm a homebody, spending time with the Lord. And Sundays, of course, I'm here at church and everything. So I'm not used to all of this. And I'm like, wow, there's another world out there. And yes, there is. But I like mine. And so praise be to God. It's a blessing to be here with you today, my family. So thanks be to God for you. This morning, though, I'm actually going to go back. We'll have a short review. Chapter 2 of Galatians, the early part, I'm going to kind of give you an overview to tie it in to what we are going to study. And on our outline this morning, you should be able to find in Roman numeral 2, where I've stated, how can a man be righteous before God? It's chapter 1 and chapter 2. And this is the fourth part. So far we covered the revelation of who we are, our identification. And then the Apostle Paul gave us great insight to that. Roman numeral 2, Paul said in that famous verse in Galatians 2:20 that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, expressing his identification. And so we looked at that. And now this morning we move on to C, which is recognize really our identification and what effect does it have on our life. So go with me to verse 15 through verse 21 of Galatians 2. And I'm going to start there this morning. And we'll, like I said, have a short review and go on from there. In verse 15, it says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that he might be justified by faith in Christ, and that not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For though I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Father God, this morning we pray your anointing upon your word and upon us, Lord God. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Make it plain and simple that we might apply in our own personal circumstance of life those areas, Lord, that need that attention. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, as I said before, to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. It wasn't just one church, but a whole region of churches. But under the Roman Empire, was allowed to grow and be what they were. But yet Paul had some problems within the church itself. And our churches, because there was the Judaizers that would come in, and they were trying to put the law on people. People that had found faith in Jesus Christ, had a relationship with God, but what was going on, the Judaizers were trying to say, well, that's okay, you can be saved, but you got to observe the law. And so they were trying to put the law on the people, and the law was condemning them. In fact, the Bible says that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the law was intended to be like a schoolmaster. We'll study that later on in Galatians. Don't want to go too far ahead. But Paul found himself writing to confront legalism in the churches and to teach the good news about Jesus Christ and his grace and the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And we do have freedom, and thanks be to God for that. Hopefully we're making the choices that will be good and will be to our best advantage. There's a man that some years ago, I sold him one of my projects, which was a boat that I had found in a junkyard that I put back together and got it working and everything. And this man who actually looked at it thought it was really good because we decorated it, my wife and I, and put it together and then put it up for sale. He was the first one to look at it and he bought it. But he had never had a boat before, and he was Iranian and he's a Muslim. And this is a big, big guy, one of the biggest guys I've ever met. And I thought, I don't want to sell it to him, I told my wife, because I'm afraid if that thing breaks down, he's going to break me in pieces. But that's okay. So I sold him the boat. And then I became, it's like, his best friend, because he thought with that deal came anything that went wrong, he would call me. And so he calls me all the time, but I haven't heard from him in a couple years. And then finally he calls me the other day and he goes, "Dave, how you doing?" And I thought, oh no, I thought it was not that name of the person, but a person I know. I go, "I'm doing fine." And I go, "What's happening? You still got that boat?" And see, what happened is he bought the boat, and the first time he'd ever really driven a boat was that one. So he took his wife and he told her to hold the rope on the dock while he was going to straighten out the boat, and he pulled her in the water. That wasn't a good thing to do. And then the next time he says, well, what do I do? And I says, well, what did you do? He says, well, I was in reverse by mistake, and then I put it in forward, and I ran into the dock and almost knocked her back in the water and almost hit her. And I go, oh my gosh, you can't, you got to be careful. And I go, is she okay? Yeah, she's okay. He said, then he called me at midnight one night, and he goes, Dave, got a problem. There's water pouring in the back of the boat. And I go, what did you do? And he says, well, I forgot to raise the out drive, and when I backed on the launch ramp, it hit on the prop. I go, it did? And he goes, yeah, but I just kept going. It scraped a little, not a big deal. And it went into the water, but then water started pouring in. I go, you broke the whole back end of the boat. Look inside. And he goes, yeah, there's water pouring in. It's all cracked. I go, I didn't do it. You did it. And so we've had our journey like that. So he calls me up Saturday and he says, Dave, I bought a new boat. I go, okay, what'd you do with the old one? Well, I had fixed it and I sold it. But he says, I want you to come and look at this boat and tell me what you think about it. So I says, well, I don't have time. And he goes, come on over here. It's not too far. It's in Huntington. Okay, since it's in Huntington, I'll go see it. So I went over there, saw it, and I go, yeah. And his wife was with him. She's a very nice lady. And he says, I just want you to look it over. And I go, yes, I'm not your guy. I am not selling this to you. And he goes, just look it over. And I go, okay. So I looked it over, and I go, yep. And I go, so what are you going to do? He goes, well, my wife and I are going to take this from Huntington to Marina Del Rey. I go, you're going to do what? I said, do you even know how to drive the boat? And he goes, oh, I can do it. And I go, you are crazy. And so I looked on the back of the boat, and there's a little rubber dinghy, and it says 375 pounds. And I go, I told his wife, look, you make him wear a life jacket, and you get in the dinghy when he crashes it. And she says, oh, well, the guy's going to give me a crash course. I go, get it, crash course. And I go, you are in trouble. You shouldn't do this. And he goes, no, I'm going to do it. So he took off. And I told my wife, she goes, you got to warn him, because there was a small craft warning out. 6-foot swells, and he was going to be going against the wind, which was over 6-foot swells in a medium thing with strong gusts up to 50 miles an hour and going against him. And I thought, he's crazy. And my wife is, I feel sorry for her. And so I got a text last night, and he goes, we made it. We're in Marina Del Rey. Now, because they're strong Muslims, I've already witnessed to him about faith in Jesus, but now I've got him. His wife said, pray for us when she left yesterday and when I left. So I'm going to talk to them about Jesus all over the place, how God answered the prayer and spared their lives. Now they need to come to Jesus Christ. So we do crazy things. He was free to do a crazy thing, and somehow he survived, and he doesn't even know the Lord. But how about you and I today? So have you looked, by the way, at your driver's license lately? Okay, because we're talking about the effect, and one of the great effects is your life matching up with what God has done in your life? And that's for us as Christians today. So have you looked at your driver's license picture? Don't pull it out now. Don't want to scare your neighbor or anything. But I went to the VA this last week to get a picture for my VA health card, ID card, because they've now decided to take up their responsibility for my life back 50 years ago in the Marine Corps in Vietnam. And so I said, okay, I'll go over there. And so I go in and they say, okay, we need to see your driver's license. And that's, you know, I go, oh, okay. And I handed her my driver's license. She goes, this isn't you. Can I have your driver's license? I go, it's me. She goes, no, it's not you. And I says, yes, it's me. And she goes, no, this is a much bigger guy. This is not you. And I says, okay, it's me. That's my address, and it is me. I guarantee you. What can I do to prove it to you? And she goes, I just need a real driver's license with your real picture. And I go, that's me, but it was 50 pounds ago, and it was right before my heart attack. So now you got the new me. She goes, you need a new picture, and you're going to have to get one before I believe this is you. And I go, no, it's me. Look closely. And she goes, okay, but you still need a new picture. And I go, you're supposed to just take my picture for the VA. Okay. So I said, please? And she goes, okay, but I want a real picture of you today. So smile if you want to. And I go, this is not the DMV, right? I can smile? She goes, yeah. And so I thought, wow. But yet, have you ever looked at your picture and you said, this is not me? Have you ever looked at your Christian life and said, or maybe somebody said, are you for real? Is this really you? I found a list of popular sayings by third graders. They were asked, actually, to express their real thoughts that were captured in a certain moment. So the teacher assigned them things, and here's 10 of the things that third graders answered when it came to their real thoughts, not their real picture. Better safe than punch a fifth grader. I think a third grader would have that as a point of wisdom. Or two, strike when the bug is close. These kids said, or thirdly, it's always darkest before daylight savings time. Good idea. Fourthly, don't bite the hand that looks dirty. Never a good idea. Fifthly, a miss is as good as a mister. Yeah. And sixthly, you can't teach an old dog new math. And I think that's really appropriate for today's world. Seventhly, an idle mind is the best way to relax. And eight, a penny saved is not much money at all. And ninthly, laugh and the world laughs with you, cry and you'll have to blow your nose a lot. And tenthly, if at first you don't succeed, get some new batteries. And I think those are points of wisdom, and of course it makes a smile on my face because it was coming out of the realness of their life. But in these final verses of chapter 2, Paul wants to set forth a picture of our new ID. He wants us to be real. Don't worry, we won't be showing off your driver's license during the service at each other, but there are three areas that affect us. And the first one is the idea effect of revealing the genuine believers versus the pretending hypocrites. Oh, okay. So today we start looking at that because Paul is going to rebuke Peter for playing the role of a hypocrite. And yet, if you'll look back here with me at verse 13 of chapter 2, I want to pick it up there just so you know I'm in context. He says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with Peter, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And so, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, to put the law on them. Zig Ziglar invited a friend to church with him. The man said, I'd like to go to church, but it's full of hypocrites. And Ziglar replied, that's okay, there's always room for more. And so there is, because the reality is there's a lot of even Christians who their ID doesn't match their ID of who they really are. So what is ours today? So what is a hypocrite? According to the Greek, it's play acting. It's wearing a mask. It's being a pretender, a phony. Years ago, they had a film series on, or a movie series, or a weekly show on, called The Great Pretender. My wife and I used to love to watch it because this guy could do almost anything, but he was a pretender. He wasn't real. And yet, Robert Redford, this is a true story, was walking one day through a hotel lobby, and a woman saw him and followed him to the elevator and says, are you the real Robert Redford? And she asked him with great excitement as the doors of the elevator closed. He replied, only when I'm alone am I the real one. But how about you? In public or in reality, are we really being real? To understand that historic confrontation between two of these elites in our Christian world, Peter and Paul, we have to then understand a few things in background. First of all, Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the main center of the new Gentile Christianity. So you had the Jews of the world at that time that came to faith in Jesus, and then you had the Gentiles. They were called the heathen, okay? That they weren't Jews, but they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Antioch was the center of that. As a matter of fact, it was there, we're told in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the believers in Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch. So we have the term, are you a Christian? And you would say, yes. And where did you get that? Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says the first Christians were from Antioch. So we don't have to live in Antioch to be the true Christian. But there was a strong church there. It was comprised of both groups, the Jewish community who had come to faith, but they were still following the law of Moses when it came to the dietary laws. But then you had the Gentiles, or the heathen Christians, and they came out of the pagan religions, and there was no dietary restrictions at all. And one day, the Christians in Antioch got exciting news. The great apostle Peter was coming to Antioch to see what was going on. And of course, Peter coming to visit, he's the one who walked on water after all. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. He was the Christian celebrity of the day, and he's coming to visit the church in Antioch. Wow, how exciting. But his visit to Antioch set the stage for this confrontation of Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Paul was going to confront Peter because of what happened in Antioch. So now you got the background. What happened? Very easily, I'll tell you. So you got to use your imagination a little bit. So Peter is there in Antioch. What does he do? He's got the Jews following the dietary laws, and he's got the Gentiles not. So let's just pretend that there was a potluck when he arrives, and he's so excited. And then the Jewish Christians, in favor of them, they prepared brisket and said, okay, this is what they're going to have. And even though they're new Christians, it doesn't matter. We're going to be very observant of their particular persuasion. But then these Gentiles, let's serve pork. Let's barbecue the pork up. Let's get it out there. And so what Peter does in your imagination, he goes up with his tray and he goes, I want the brisket and I want the pork. And he did this for a month and he was just eating holy hog. But then what happened was he heard word that the Judaizers, in this case, the people from the church in Jerusalem, were coming down to Antioch to see what was going on in this revival. And when they were arriving, Peter noticed them, and so what he did, he became very religious once again. So what he does is this, and all of this you pick up in chapter 2, but I'm paraphrasing it, that he comes into the restaurant again, or to the fellowship hall, and he goes, okay, why are you eating this a pig? You shouldn't be eating pig here. We are to be following the dietary laws. But he had been eating it all month. And he goes, why would you do this? And he goes, furthermore, and he became discriminatory. He says, you know what? We're not even supposed to, as Jews, be eating with you Gentiles. You guys go outside and make room for the celebrities coming from Jerusalem. Again, paraphrased. So he basically kicked them out and said, come on in, you people, sit here. Peter was playing the hypocrite. And this hypocrisy was not only affecting him, it was affecting even Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas becomes a great follower of the Apostle Paul, and those two work together on the missionary journey. So now we know the background, and Peter is the hypocrite. So Paul wrote that Peter forced the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. How dare him? So when Peter changed his behavior, all of a sudden grace was being impacted. And that's what Galatians was written about. And they were causing Christians, young Christians, to actually get out of joint with who they were in Christ. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2 this morning. And it says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. First of all, underline that word, straightforward. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it comes from the Greek word orthopodia, which actually we would say orthopedia. No, it was orthopodia. Ortho means straight. The podia means foot. So what it means, there's a field of medicine, of course, we know as orthopedics, right? And what do? Set bones. They're the bone doctor. And I've been told that by a bone doctor. I work with bones. I don't work with the rest of it. And I've been told by the other ones who work with other things, they go, no, I don't work with the bones. But yet, so what this means is, and that's why it says straightforward. So when something's out of line, you straighten it out. And in this case, that's literally what the Greek meant. So when the two bones are out of line, then you're going to call in the orthopedic surgeon. In this case, it's the Apostle Paul. So we pick up the story there that he says they're playing the role of a hypocrite. And so, but when I saw they were not straightforward, or the bone was out of joint about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, if you are being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel the Christians to live that way? So first of all, we've got Peter being confronted by the Apostle Paul.
And I love this because, you know, it tells us how the divine authorship of the Bible is so accurate, because the Bible doesn't hesitate to point out wrong. And it points it out very clearly in the wrong that was being done. So Peter's sin wasn't a sin of the flesh. He didn't lie, cheat, or steal. It was a sin of hypocrisy. Peter showed one face to the Antioch Christians before the VIPs came, but then he showed a different face when they arrived. So Barnabas. Barnabas now falls away too. In Galatians 2:13, as I read already, but we pick up the word hypocrite or hypocrisy. By the way, it's used 23 times in the New Testament. Of those 23 times, Jesus used it 20. Pretty clear. Peter used it once in his first letter, and the other two times is right here in Galatians 2, verse 13. Very key verse. So like an actor, so what is hypocrisy? Like an actor with a mask. A hypocrite is someone who is two-faced. In fact, they wear one mask of about what they say they believe, and then they wear a different mask for what their actions are. So what they believe and their actions are in contradiction. And so Peter's two-faced hypocrisy influenced even earlier in other Christians as well, and showed them that it's okay to be a hypocrite. And you know, in those days, it was a place of the theater. So the live theater, and when the actors got on stage, they were hypocrites. And you say, well, we use that in a negative term today. Yeah, but that was considered an actor. And today it could kind of speak for some of the things going on in the Hollywood scene. But that's beside the point. And so are they real? Is this really you? That's very important. So we have in this case, we have Barnabas is now impacted by this. And yet Paul would say, come on, Barney, you're too grace to be two-faced. And in other words, get with the truth. So Paul, the third person, the genuine believers are to be true believers. Would you say genuine believers are to be true believers? Yeah. And your ID should match who you are. So what is our ID telling us and them? Paul confronted him gently, by the way. He didn't blow his cool and say, Peter, you're a rotten hypocrite. Your behavior isn't in line with the gospel. So Paul wrote those impressions that we read here years after the confrontation, but he's using it as a point in Galatians. And he said, you're a Jew, but you've been living like a Gentile. So why are you forcing the Gentiles, these early Christians, to follow this? And you know, today we see a lot of that. Even in various churches, there's so much legalism. In fact, I'm reminded when one of my daughters was young and younger, and she was involved with a guy, a boyfriend, who came out of, or he was a part of, a very legalistic church. And in those churches, ultra-Pentecostal, you can't wear jewelry because jewelry would be considered worldliness. So my daughter came back from a wedding, and she told us, her mom and I, that at the wedding that they didn't wear rings, they didn't exchange rings. I go, how can you have a wedding and not exchange rings? She goes, no, they exchanged watches because rings were considered jewelry. The watch was a necessity. So can you imagine? So if you're going to get married that day, you say, I want a certain type of watch for this wedding. But anyhow, that's beside the point. Thanks be to God, she found another young man in our church to marry. And praise be to God. And I have him as my son-in-law today, one of them. And he's back there right now probably thinking, calm down, your dad talked about you again. But anyhow, so what is the law of Christ? Jesus only gave us one law, but it has two parts. He said to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, with this, all of those laws are fulfilled. But somehow in Judaism, they have 613 laws. So they were imposing them upon these early believers. And most of us don't like confrontation or conflict. We avoid it like a plague. I'm reminded of a true story of a Native American had two arguing tribal members come to him. The first man explained his position, and the chief said, you're absolutely right. And the second man met him alone, explained his side of the issue to the chief, and the chief said, you're absolutely right. And when they left, the chief's wife said, honey, those two men had two absolutely different stories. They both can't be absolutely right. The chief turned to his wife and said, you're absolutely right. It's probably the only English words he knew. But anyhow, but none of us want confrontation. So everything is okay. But it wasn't okay. So what happened to these three leaders? Did they separate over this issue? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates that later on, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he spoke of Peter. He's a great man of God. God used him. And Peter, in his first letter, speaks of Paul as a great man of God. And so the reality is they got all of that behind them. Well, which of our three characters today might fit us? Which one would be our ID? Are we like Peter, following the laws and legalism and saying everybody who doesn't follow this law is not right with God and judging them? Or are we like Barnabas that says, I'm just along for the ride. I do what other people do. Are we like Paul that says, no, I have the freedom in Christ to choose, but I'm going to live abundantly according to what Christ has given me. But yet, that's our choice. It kind of reminds me about a man was sitting at a traffic light behind another car, and something of this similar, it reminds me of the story happened to me. I was sitting at a signal light, and I was checking my phone. And of course, the person behind me, I looked up, and the light had turned green. And now it was going to go to red. And I thought, this guy's not honking his horn. That's great. But I'm reminded of a story. And I was so repentant of that. I go, I shouldn't have done that. I pull over on the side and I waved at him. And a nice wave was, thank you for not rebuking me. But I'm reminded of a story of a man who was in a similar position and he was checking his phone. But the guy behind him waited a few seconds, then tapped his horn. The first driver didn't move, so the guy behind him laid on his horn. And by the time the driver in the first car looked up, I wasn't following you, by the way, the light had turned red again. And the fellow in the second car was so angry, he started pounding his steering wheel. He rolled the window down, shook his fist out the window at the guy in front of him, and yelled, you jerk, are you blind? Green means go. And he just yelled. The angry driver didn't notice, but there was a policeman right at the corner looking at him. And the policeman approached that car and asked the driver to step out and see his driver's license and registration. And so the guy said, you can't arrest me for yelling at that person. They were doing the wrong thing. Why aren't you busting him instead of me? And the policeman escorted him back to the back seat of his police car. He says, sit here while I verify things. And so after a few minutes on his radio, the policeman returned and said, okay, you can return to your car. By this time, the guy was really mad. He says, you just wait. I'm going to sue. And the policeman said, you know what? I didn't detain you because you were hollering. I couldn't help but notice you had a cross hanging off your mirror. And from there, you had a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming soon. I assume clearly this car belonged to a Christian. So I saw the way you were acting, and I suspected you stole this car. And so what would that do for us? Are you showing who you really are? Is your ID genuine? Are you really who we really are? So we need to make our actions consistent with our beliefs. Can you say amen to that? Or are you two-faced? Or are you true-faced? And so the second one, so pretending hypocrites, not a good thing. Secondly, the ID effect on revealing genuine believers in their new nature. We pick that up in verse 16 of chapter 2, and it says here, knowing that a man is not justified. Would you say the word justified? Okay, good. By the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be, and what's the word again? Justified. Would you say justified? How? By faith in Christ. And Jesus, we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Would you say justified again? That's three times. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might make the choice to live for God. The second idea effect of revealing the genuine believer is their new nature. So not only that this old nature of hypocrisy and not being really who we are, but yet what Paul is bringing us to is the term of justification. Now, this is a theological term, but I'll go easy on you as much as possible here because it's extremely important. Paul used the word justify or justification 19 times in his letters in the New Testament. So it speaks primarily to you and I as Gentile believers that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he says then that the words of Paul continue to speak about Peter and the other hypocrites, so to speak. So first of all, justification is an act of God. It's where God has acted. He declares the believing person who's come to faith in Jesus as righteous. Remember, the title of this message is How Can a Man Be Righteous Before God? And actually, the title comes out of the book of Job. And yet, so Job asked the question, how can a man be righteous before God? And of course, we're answering it right now, because of justification. God has justified the person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, according to Dr. Warren Wiersbe, it's just as if I'd never done it. Wow, that's exciting. And I don't know if that turns you on, it excites me, because everything in my life that was wrong through Jesus Christ when I came to faith, he brought me justification. In other words, not to do this action, but he set me free from that action. So you say, does this make a person go and sin more? No, because Paul even said that he says, for I would build again that which I destroyed. Is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not, in verse 17. So justification is the act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. It's a process? No, he does it all at one time. It's a judicial act, so he declares it. Secondly, justification is the act of God where he not only declares a believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ, he doesn't bring us to the point of saying, well, you got to earn your way to become justified. No, you can't earn your way. I don't care if you observe the whole law. You cannot earn your way. And we say, well, for by grace I'm saved through faith. It's a gift of God, absolutely. But righteousness comes with that gift. But righteousness has a lot of benefits, which I'll point out. So it's an act of God. Righteousness simply means right standing before God. So there's two terms, standing. Would you say standing? And then state. State is something that we'll talk about in just a moment. But first, I want to deal with standing. And there are 10 things about standing. And this comes from Dr. Evans in the Great Doctrines of the Bible. And first of all, these are 10 things that you need to know. And I'm going to give you the scriptures for him, but we're not going to look them up because of time, but you can write them down. First one, that he is a child of God, he or she. That's John 1:12. So our state is different, but I'm dealing with our standing. So righteousness coming through faith, when I became born again, I became a child of God. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a child of God? Now, if you aren't, we need to fix it. So, but if you are, you're a child of God. Isn't that amazing? I didn't have a good family. The psychiatrist told me that, and so at the VA, but that's okay. I didn't need her to tell me that. But I said, but God fixed it up. She goes, what do you mean? What do you mean? Because she isn't a Christian, obviously. I said, because God took my bad family and he gave me a good family. Who's my family? The body of Christ. And Jesus is the head. She looked at me and she goes, yeah, you're certifiable. No, she didn't say that. But you need some counseling. Yeah. Why? Because God has brought to me this relationship. I'm a child of God. That's in the Bible, John 1:12. Secondly, they are justified by faith. So it's not because you earn it. Romans 5:1. You can go there and look at it. You should write down Romans 5:1. And then while you're at it, so a child of God, justified by faith, and then because of that, I have access to God, Romans 5:2. So I have access to God. I can talk with him. I can pray. And by the way, Billy Graham, the great man of God, his justification is no different than yours. He wasn't more justified from God than you are. When you came to Christ, God put that upon you, and he put it upon Billy Graham. And you can't improve upon it. All you can do is recognize the standing you have because of it. So you have access to God, Romans 5:2. Fourthly, we're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:17. My family, I've now reached the age of my dad when he passed away. And I did his funeral, but thanks be to God, my life has gone on past that point. And so I'm a few days older than he was on this earth. But I'll see him in heaven, thanks be to God. But yet, he didn't leave me anything. And so, gosh, I go, I'm not an heir to anything, but I am in Christ, because the Bible says we're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, if you're an attorney, you would know a joint heir means everything he has is now become part of me. So you today are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You may not have had anything in this world, but praise be to God, you're going to see that in the heavens to come. A joint heir with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:17. And fifthly, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Say, temple of the Holy Spirit. And turn to the person next to you and say, I hope you are. And that is 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Bible says we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, all because of his justification. And sixthly, we've been baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so, did we become a member? No, we became a member of the body of Christ. How did we become a member? Because when we got baptized, the Bible says we were baptized into the body of Christ. And if you haven't been, we're going to be doing it this summer. You need to sign up when we put the list out there, and we'll get you baptized. And so I always say, when we bury you in his likeness and raise you in his likeness, you're going to follow God. Now, if you're not, let me know, and I'll hold you under and send you to glory so we just get this taken care of all at once. But no, I would never do that. But you're supposed to be walking in the new relationship you have to God. So baptized in the body of Christ. Seventhly, that you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. All spiritual blessings, every one of them. Ephesians 1:3. And eighthly, you're accepted into the Beloved, into the name of Jesus, to the Father Almighty God. Accept it. He accepts you. You say, well, I was bad. You know what? He knows that, but he still accepted you. And so that's Ephesians 1:6. And ninthly, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is important. Ephesians 1:13. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me and they go, well, I've been a Christian for a lot of years, but I fell into this bad, bad stuff. And now, I don't believe I'm a Christian anymore. Oh, yes, you are. If you came to Christ and you're truly born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? All right, good. Now, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's a different situation altogether. So sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption, Ephesians 1:13. And lastly, tenthly, that we're born into an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. So you may not get your inheritance now, you'll get it then, and I'm looking forward to that. So all of these things, and by the way, there's many more acts of God which accompany our salvation. Very simple, but a lot of Christians have no knowledge of this, and you should, because every time you start to lose it, then you could be reminded. Now, this is different. This is called standing. So what is our state of things? That's altogether different. That's your daily life, what you're living in. And a state is also a theological term, describes a believer's actual spiritual condition at the moment. The real ID, the real you. So what is that like? Hopefully, it's lined up with who you are in your standing. But sometimes it isn't. So there's three things that you need to know here. Because the very first one is extremely important, because if your state is out of connection with who you really are in Christ, you've got a problem. Like Paul went to Peter and said, Peter, you should not be living like this. You are two-faced and you're not true-faced. So what do we need to know? Because the devil knows immediately when you step out of that sink. So turn in your Bibles to James 1:14. So go back to your Bible. This I want you to see, James 1, and in verse 14, and it talks about temptation. So the very first thing is, the devil knows when we're out of sync and we're blowing it, and he will use it against you. But it says here in verse 14 of James, but each one is tempted when they're drawn away by their own desires and enticed. So you're drawn away from your relationship. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death or separation. Not salvation, but it appears as though it is, because it's in your life now. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So if we've been deceived, it's because we allowed it to happen when we step out of what God's will is for our life. We shouldn't do it. Say, no, should not do that. Or yes, we should not do that. That would be the better. Okay, we should not do that. And it's very important, because Jesus said in John 10:10, the devil comes immediately to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, don't follow that. So we know we can't turn that way. Secondly, it's the consequences of our sin. Go back to Galatians 6. We'll cover this later on in Galatians, but I want you to notice this morning in verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 7. And he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Number one item there, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to put yourself in great danger. Well, you could be saved eternally because that's different. You're standing. You're not changing that if you've been born again. But the daily choices you make in your life can be very deceptive. And so those deceptive parts can lead to consequences. So as a believer, if I'm making choices that don't line up with my Savior and my God of what he's done for me, I'm out of sync. And what happens? Well, I not only get tempted, but I get deceived. And if I'm planting the wrong things, I'm going to reap the consequences of those actions. So a lot of Christians, unfortunately, has start reaping, and they feel like they're not even saved anymore. Well, if you're saved, you're truly saved. But if you're reaping these consequences, you need to get it fixed. Every Sunday at the end of our service, we have pastors up here to pray for you. And that's really important because the reality is when we make those consequences and they're bad ones, those decisions and they're bad ones, they'll have consequences that are bad. But that also has a positive ring. What is it? If I sow to the Spirit, in other words, I do the right things, as the Bible says, we've been saved unto good works, Ephesians 2:10, that when we walk in those good works, in other words, I don't work to get saved. I don't do the positive things to get saved. That's done. But what I do is I do good works today. So I want to please the Lord. I thank God that I get to serve him. I thank God I get to minister for him, and I get to minister to him, and I get to love him and reap those benefits. So what do I mean? When you're planting good seed, you're going to get good results. Can you say amen? So let's work on planting good seeds. And so the last one, though, is extremely important, too. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. Hebrews, James, Peter, John. So go back to 1 John, it's extremely important, and I want you to notice in the 1 John chapter 1, and it says here, it says, but if we walk, verse 7, 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. That's koinonia. In other words, my relationship to God is working, and I feel close to God, he's close to me, and I'm not out of sorts with him. Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses me from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, in other words, come to God with it, agree with his word, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does he mean? Well, it means that you don't get salvation by that. What it means is you restore your fellowship and God puts you back in right standing with who your standing is. Your righteousness is cleared up. So therefore, instead of walking away from God, you walk close to God and you know he's there always. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Now, I depend upon that. I don't know about you. So number one, the devil will tempt us if we fall out of line. Two, our consequences aren't good sometimes. And thirdly, our fellowship is hampered. So that is your state of things. The believer's standing in Christ is perfect. It's unchanging. But the state of your life is according to your choices. And what choices are you making? Will that affect me for eternity? No, but it will affect you now. And I just recently had to go for an EKG because I'm a heart patient of the past. And so every year I got to go in and go through this. And in the EKG, my cardiologist said, okay, we're going to have to do an EKG on you again. And an EKG is to discover any potential heart problems. I go, okay, and I know that because I've done this before. But can you imagine an EKG only revealing the heart problem and nobody doing anything about it? If there is a heart problem? So the EKG reveals it, but if you ignore it, what good is that? If God speaks to you and convicts you and you just ignore it, what good is that? But if you went for an EKG and it says, oh, you got a problem, and then the probes for the EKG killed you and said, you got a problem, so we'll fix it. We'll just kill you. No, that's not an EKG. Find out what's wrong, and then you fix it. That's what you want, and God finds out what's wrong, and then he brings the fix. And the fix is when you repent, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's another example. That one's not so good. But how many of you remember taking typewriter lessons? When I was, I think, a freshman in high school, I took typing because I had to get out of some other things I wanted to get out of. So I figured, okay, I'll take typing. And I remember that the left side was good. It always was justified. It was right on the line. But the right side was crazy. And they told us we had to count the letters and move everything over and make the spaces so it was justified on the left and the right. That's kind of like our life. You see, the left side in this case being totally justified because of God. Our standing, But our state, that's over here where we're making these choices and it's all ragged. And God wants us to light it up. How's your ID working now? Is it lining up? I pray to God it is. Even I love it, because when you got, you don't use typewriters anymore, you use computer. And the computer, I use it in PowerPoint. In fact, everything's lined up exactly the way I wanted it, because all I do is click the button. Doesn't work like that in my life. I got to go to God. I got to find his help. And the book of Colossians tells us how to do that. In Colossians, it says that we are complete in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, and you can read verses 9 through 10. But we have completeness. We have complete forgiveness when we come to him by faith and repent. And thirdly, we have complete victory. And that's what it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. God wiped out everything that was against us, that was contrary to us. So I've got to make sure I keep my standing and my state compacted together. Now this morning, in Roman numeral 3, in our outline, our fellowship becomes restored. Isn't that, can you say praise God? Yeah. I don't have time to go into all this, but I'm reminded, though, about a young boy. This was a young lady. And she was sunbathing on the beach, and a little boy in swimming trunks carrying a towel came up to her and asked her, "Do you believe in God?" And she was surprised by the question, but she replied, well, yes, I do. Then he asked her, "Do you go to church every Sunday?" Again, her answer was yes. Then he asked, "Do you read your Bible and pray every day?" She said, "Yes." But her curiosity was really aroused here. And the little boy sighed with relief and said, "Okay, will you hold my money while I go swimming?" And so sometimes you look at all this outward stuff and you go, "This is right. I can trust this person." But yet, can you really? But yet, can you be trusted? I think that's probably more significant in this case, our fellowship restored. And I want to close with this. I'm reminded of a true story that happened that touched my heart about a night a house caught fire. And a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. And the father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms before the firefighters got there, calling to his son. He says, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." And he knew the boy had to jump to save his life because the flames were leaping up on the side of the house and coming from the back of the fireplace towards the little boy. And all the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. And as he imagined, or you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump, I'll catch you, son." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "Yes, but I can see you, and that's what counts. Jump." That's kind of like it is with our faith. God can see you, and he says, "Jump into my arms. I'll catch you. I'll put you back together. I'll give you strength to overcome that stuff, and I'll make you consistent in all the areas you will trust me for." And Apostle Paul ends this great chapter, and he says in verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." He didn't die in vain. And today, I surrender to him. Do you surrender to him? Every day, I have to get up and say, "God, here's my life. Forgive me for anything I've done wrong. And lead me in that way that's everlasting. And I'll follow you all the days that I can choose it. I'll follow you with my choice." Please stand. Father God, today, I pray, Lord, that we would be consistent. That we would not be two-faced, but true-faced. How can a man be righteous before God? Not on his own, but because of you, we can. Help us to make those right choices every day. And God, even Peter, we'll see him one day, and we might even ask him, How did you do it? And he would say, I did it because I grew in my faith in Jesus Christ. May we grow. Today we have pastors, Lord God, that have a heart for you. And I pray, Lord, that every person in this place or those that are online today, that they would turn their faith to you, first of all, to come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But secondly, that they would begin to line up their life by their free will, their free choice, to say, God, I want to be consistent. I need the power of your Spirit to help me to be all that you see me to be by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that. God bless you, people, but God bless you, Lord, and I worship you with all my heart. And I pray, God, everybody hearing these words would do the same in Jesus' name.